You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series Through Their Eyes. During Advent 2014, we look at the first Christmas through the eyes of its main participants, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the angels. As we consider how Christ's incarnation affected each of these individuals, we hope it will allow us to examine our response to the story of God's amazing love shown in the coming of Christ, causing us to worship God anew with wonder, gratitude, and faith. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
I'm actually going to be speaking a little bit about what that song was just about, that special version of Go Tell It on the Mountain. I'm just so everybody knows, if you're used to being here in our church, I'm not really going to have slides to show tonight. I just really want us to kind of think through something together, and it's really kind of the culmination of what we've been talking about over the past month. I've really enjoyed Advent this year, I think more than I ever have before going through. I've enjoyed all of the decorations we've had done here that people have done just a fantastic job with, all of the special music we've had, the readings, the prayers, all of that's been really great. And I've enjoyed studying and looking at the first Christmas night through the eyes of Zechariah and then Mary and then Joseph and the angels. I hope that's been helpful to you all as well. And tonight we're going to finish with the shepherds. And what do we learn? What would God say to us on this final moment? Because we've now come to the point in the story where Christ is actually born. What do we learn? And the first thing that's really kind of interesting is shepherds would seem to be unlikely characters in our story. And the reason I say that is they're out in their field watching sheep. We're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, which we heard just read a couple of minutes ago, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. It's a quiet pastoral scene. It's not what you expect to kind of come as the climax of the story. It's quiet. They're outside the city. They're away from the hustle and bustle. They're out away from the people who are there in the city. And then suddenly, in the midst of it all, there's this great angelic visitation. Verses 9 and 13 and 14, we hear, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favors rest. So we have these shepherds, these lowly characters, in a quiet little place at night, watching the sheep, and suddenly a whole group of angels burst onto this quiet little scene. And the concert of all the ages is given. This is a concert that's by an angelic choir. You know, you sometimes hear, well, that person has the voice of an angel. Well, this was the time that the singer really did have the voice of an angel, because it was an entire choir full of angels. And they haven't practiced for a week or a month or even a year. They've been practicing throughout time, from all of eternity, for this moment. The concert of the ages. And I want you to see a little humor that God has, because perhaps the greatest song that's ever going to be sung by the greatest choir that is ever going to sing, it's been prepared for all of these ages, and the angels burst through the clouds, not to a stadium full of dignitaries, not to a temple full of priests in the midst of worship, but to a few smelly, half-asleep shepherds on a hillside. That's who gets the concert. I sometimes kind of wonder if they didn't kind of turn around and look and say, this is what we've practiced for eternity. We've been getting ready for this. No Caesar, no Pilate, not even Herod, not even the mayor of Bethlehem showed up. We've got a few shepherds out on a hillside that are here paying attention to us. And I point this out because we should never stop being amazed at the surprising ways of our God. God almost never does things in the scripture the way we thought he would do them. The way he tells the story, the way he accomplishes his work, and the people he picks to do it are almost always the last ones that we would expect. And that's good news for you and for me, because God's message comes to lowly people just like us. You don't have to be somebody special. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be powerful to find favor with God. The first ones who hear the word that there is peace on earth to men on whom God's favor rests are not the mighty, the powerful, not the wealthy, not the famous. It's the lowliest people around. But God has shown favor to them. And we've seen it throughout this series. God comes to the lowly. Zechariah thought he had been forgotten. Nobody would have picked humble Mary, a 12 or 13-year-old poor Jewish girl. Joseph certainly never had thought, I'm going to be the father of the Messiah. And now we conclude with the shepherds, who are this unlikely band, to first hear the message that Christ has come. And then notice how the shepherds respond. What they do in this very familiar story is they receive the good news with faith. We're told that when the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They didn't watch the angels, then see heaven close back up and say, well, that was unusual. Who's going to go out and look at the sheep? That's not their response. They don't go back to the way things were. They instead say, okay, this changes everything. Everything is different now. We got to go in and find out what it is that God's doing. And notice, unlike we saw earlier with Zechariah, the priest, who we might have expected to be full of faith, he doubted. When Gabriel speaks to him, you remember, Zechariah's like, well, how do I know it's going to be true? None of that is here with the shepherds. The shepherds simply believe and say, we're going to pick up and we're going to go find out what's going on. And that's the same response you and I are to have, is we are to receive the message with faith. This is the best news imaginable. We don't do all of this stuff because it's just our traditions. I'm actually not much of a religious or a traditional guy. I kind of do the same thing every single day, and I'm not big on birthdays, and half the time I forget it's my birthday until halfway through the day or something. I just don't pay attention to special days. But this is a different day, because this is about what God has done in coming to us, and this is the best news imaginable. We cannot go on with life as if nothing has happened. Christ has come. And because he has come, there is peace between us and God. Not because of what we did, not because we made a ladder and climbed a ladder to heaven, but because God came down to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so we're called to respond in faith. We are called to believe the good news, not just hear it and then go on our way, but to actually grasp it, to hold on to it, to believe it. A man named Frederick Buechner, who is an author, has said this: turn around and believe the good news that we are loved is better than we ever dared hope, and that to believe in that good news, to live out of it and toward it, to be in love with that good news is of all glad things in this world, the gladdest thing of all. There is nothing better than knowing that Christ has come and that you are free. There is nothing better than knowing that God has come to us in Christ and reconciled us to him because of what Christ has done in our place. There is no better news. That is the gladdest news in all of the world. And so we've kind of spent this whole month focusing on this, and we've kind of driven towards this, and hopefully our hearts are prepared to receive and respond that way. But I want you to see what they do since they believe the good news, since they actually embrace it and say, this is true. We didn't get a hold of a bad batch of food. This wasn't a mass hallucination. Angels of God really came, and they really told us that a babe has been born, and he really is Christ the Lord. All we ever dared dream of and more is actually true. The shepherds then do two things, and they're the two things we're called to do. First, they respond with worship. In Luke 2:20, we read, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Notice, they weren't even told to do this by the angels, because they didn't have to be told to do this by the angels. The angels told them, go find Christ. But they didn't tell them, and then you should return praising God. They simply can't do anything else. The good news calls for praise and worship and glory to be given to God by everyone who receives it, everyone who believes it. And so we are called to respond with praise and worship and adoration and glory to God. And that's only natural because it is the natural human response to things that we love and enjoy. Think about it. Remove it from anything religious. Remove it from all the stuff we've been talking and singing about. Just think about how you respond when you really love and find joy in something. You don't keep it to yourself. C.S. Lewis, observing this, said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." What Lewis is driving at there is you don't have to tell people to bring praise and to talk about and to honor the thing that they find joy in. They immediately do that. It's the natural outgrowth. If you've known me very long, you know that I love my wife. And you know that not because I have a little reminder that pops up every day and says, tell two people about Linda. I don't have to have a reminder. If you know me, you know I love my wife. I find joy in my wife. That joy is completed as I honor her, as I speak about her, as I even mention her to other people and talk about that. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. If we find joy in something, we immediately give it praise and honor. We praise and honor it directly and even in front of the eyes of other people. And in fact, to not do that, what we're actually doing is decreasing our own joy. Find something you find joy in, something you really love, and then don't praise that thing. Don't give honor to that thing or person. Don't mention it to anybody else and see what happens to your own joy. Your joy will diminish. Because it's the way God made us. We were made to find ultimate joy. And that ultimate joy is found in God, and it's completed as we give praise and honor and worship to God. Now, the second thing that they do then is, which is closely related, they respond by telling others the good news. They go tell it on the mountain, that song that's out of Isaiah chapter 52. In Luke 2:17 and 18, we read, "When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." When they love this good news and they are praising God, the next natural outflow is they not only praise God directly, they praise him to other people. They start talking about what it is that they have seen, what it is they've heard. Their natural reaction is telling others. The same way I not only say to my wife how much I love her, it just comes up in conversation with other people. It comes up how much I love my children and my grandchildren, because if you find joy in something, you not only say it to the person, you also, it just spills over into your conversation. So it does so with the shepherds. Think with me for a minute. We've all seen the pictures, even though many of us were not alive at the time. You see the pictures when the news was announced that World War II had ended. This past year, they actually found, I think, a couple of the people that there was the sailor and the girl kissing there in New York City as the ticker tape parade was going. Can you imagine you wake up one morning, World War II, all of the carnage, all of the sacrifice, all of the difficulty, and then you hear it's over, and your response is to tell nobody. It's ludicrous. No human being would do that. Nobody said, well, why should I tell you? Everybody was out in the streets. Everybody was cheering. Everybody was happy because they had heard what was the most unimaginable news. The war was over. Friends, I have better news. The war with God is over because God has made peace with us. And when you hear that announcement, you cannot keep it to yourselves. It's just not possible to do. If we do keep it to ourselves, if anybody had done that in World War II, I would have to say, you don't really believe the war's over. There's no way you believe what you just heard and then kept it to yourselves. And the same thing is true for you and I. We have the greatest news imaginable. If we really believe that Christ has come and there is peace on earth, because God's favor rests on us and rests on others, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done, we can't help but share that. Now, one of the reasons that I think sometimes Christians even struggle with this is we say, well, I want to worship God, but trying to talk to other people, I don't think they're going to respond. But the amazing thing here in the story is that actually we told all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And I'm going to tell you, I think you might be surprised how many people would find this to be good news. Sometimes we convince ourselves people really aren't that interested in the good news, but they actually are. Because deep inside every one of us, there's a recognition that there is a God and things are not right. Something's cut me off from him. And we have the privilege of coming and saying that not bad news, but good news. You're free. You're forgiven because of what Christ has done. Look to Christ. Receive Christ. Believe the good news. And looping back to the fact that it's the shepherds, you don't have to go to seminary for 10 years. You don't have to get a doctorate. You don't have to figure out how to answer every possible question that can come. Because here's another bit of good news. The power's not in you. The power's not in me. The power is in the gospel. The same gospel that had the power to compel simple shepherds to drop what they were doing and to go off and see that Christ had come has power today to reach your family, your friends, your neighbors, and mine as well. It is the power of God for salvation. Our confidence is not in us and what we say and what we do. Our confidence is in God. Our confidence is in Christ and what he has done. Our confidence is in the power of the gospel. So I want to urge you that believing that it is still the power of God for salvation, you and I have a call as we go out tonight. Number one, we worship as we're here, thanking God for what he has done. But then number two, and we're going to symbolize this in just a moment as we take the candles and light them, but that's not just a nice little ceremony. It's a visual reminder for you and I. How did the gospel get to you when you heard it? Who in here had an angel speak the gospel to them? Anybody? Who in here had another human being tell the gospel to them? I assume all of us, right? That's how we hear the gospel. Somebody took the light and passed it on, and that's absolutely what we are called to do. So in a moment, we're going to sing Silent Night. And as we're doing it, we're going to be passing the light around. And I just encourage you, think about what that means. And maybe even as you're worshiping, pray for somebody you're sharing the gospel with. But this news is too good to hold to ourselves. We need to do what the simple shepherds did. And what probably, if we remind ourselves, many of us when we were early Christians did. When I was a young believer, I didn't have enough theology to know that I shouldn't run around and tell everybody about Jesus. I just knew I was one whacked out 16-year-old who on a Sunday afternoon met God. On Friday night was stoned, Saturday night was drunk out of my mind, Sunday got saved, and Monday showed up with a Bible in my hands at school, not realizing that people might think that was a little off. And my friend said, what's up with the Bible, dude? And I said, I found Jesus. And that was the beginning of a completely different life for me from January 1978 to now. I wasn't raised in the faith. I didn't sit in Christmas Eve services. It's just not what we did. It was not the way that our family was at that time. It is now, but it's not the way we were at that time. And I want to encourage you, be as simple as the shepherds. Think of the light that you're passing on here. Pray for somebody else and look for an opportunity. It is the best possible news. Everybody can lay their head on their pillow at night knowing they are at peace with God because Christ has come and he has set us free. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.